Paul writes this letter to a church in a place called Colossae. Now, a church isn't a building. A church is a group of people following Jesus. So Paul is writing to a group of people following Jesus in Colossae. And he refers to them as saints. Saints means people who are set apart, people who are chosen. He doesn't refer to them as saints. And if you are in Jesus this morning, you are a saint of God. You are chosen by God. You are his. Now, this small town of Colossae was an important through road from Ephesus to Rome. And so, you know where, like, people gather and mingle? There's all sorts of, like, things that go around. Philosophies, thoughts, arguments. The modern day equivalent would probably be, like, a chat room on the internet. On the internet, you know, people are all exchanging all these different philosophies, these different ideas about what life is like. It's been around for years, that. But that's what was going on in this important through town. The way the church in Colossae started was as an outgrowth of the Apostle Paul's three-year-long ministry in Ephesus. So Paul did a three-year-long outreach in Ephesus. And it says in Acts 19 that all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of God. That's how successful Paul's ministry was there. And that would have included people in Colossae. Now, by looking at other letters written by Paul when he was in prison, like Philippians, Philemon, Timothy, those kind of letters, it's just about possible to piece together what happened with the church in Colossae. Now, during Paul's time in Ephesus, at least two blokes were brought to faith in Jesus. One guy called Epaphras and one guy called Philemon. But this guy Epaphras, right, he was key in founding the church in Colossae because he shared the gospel with his friends there in Colossae where he lived. The gospel was something which they heard. It was a message about Jesus, and then they believed it. They believed that message about Jesus, and they were saved. And Paul was so excited because they were bringing forth fruit. They weren't just saying stuff, but their lives were reflecting the reality of what had happened. Hearing the word of God mixed with faith is when fruit comes from God. That's what it also says in the book of Hebrews. Hearing the word of God mixed with faith is when fruit comes from God. And having heard the gospel in another place, Epaphras then took it back to his own town and a church was started. Even the other believer, Philemon, he had a church meeting in his house as well, in Colossae. This goes to show us that God doesn't need elaborate buildings, extensive programs, extensive organizations. He just needs people who trust him, who follow him. And Epaphras and Philemon were two just normal lay people, greatly used by God to start this church in Colossae. Now, larger churches are important, like the one in Ephesus, because it was used by God to spark off the smaller church in Colossae. They had a gathering in Ephesus, and then they had smaller gospel communities in Colossae. Can you see where we're going? Can you see how we haven't just plucked out how we're structured from thin air? We want to try and function as the Bible functions. Now, my challenge to you is this. When you hear the gospel in this gathering on Sunday, will you take it back to where you live? Will you share it in your hometown? Who knows? Your hometown could be the next Colossae. Do you have faith for that? Do you believe that? You must believe that. That is possible. Otherwise, what are we doing? God can use you. Now, other people might have thought that this church in Colossae was insignificant and unimportant, but it was important enough to merit a letter from the great Apostle Paul. God loved this church. But what was happening is, unfortunately, some false teachers or heretics had come to the church in Colossae, and essentially they were saying this, and this is the essence of any heresy, by the way. Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't enough. That's what people will say, and that's the essence of any heresy, that Jesus isn't enough. And these people were saying, you've got to gain more knowledge. You've got to increase in your ceremonies and the stuff that you eat. You've got to watch that. And by doing those things, then you'll reach a deeper level of spiritual maturity. And that thing's still happening today. It's easy to detect. Horoscopes, astrologers, yoga, all this stuff, all these Eastern philosophies that promise a heightened sense of understanding of God. They're not blatantly saying Jesus is rubbish. They're saying, oh yeah, Jesus is okay, but you can kind of add to him with these other things, you know. You can read your horoscopes, you can do this and that, and that will add to your understanding. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. So Paul just slams those things down. Some of the words that these false teachers, these heretics were using were words like perfect, fullness, complete, wisdom. They were using these kinds of language. So what Paul does is he uses the same language. He uses the same language, but each time he relates it to Jesus. Each time he relates it back to Jesus. And this is the main theme of the letter of Colossians, the person of Jesus Christ. He is what Colossians is all about. In other words, the preeminence of Jesus, as Di talked about last week. Preeminence means uniqueness, the uniqueness of Jesus. In other words, that there's no one else like Jesus. There is nobody else like Jesus. And this letter is all about the uniqueness of Jesus. And to attack these false teachers, Paul doesn't start by just coming head on at them, because we know that that doesn't really get us anywhere. But what he does is he lifts up Jesus. He lifts up, he exalts Jesus and Jesus' supremacy in the gospel message, redemption, creation, the church, and even Paul's own ministry. And he lifts Jesus up. In the first chapter, Paul gives thanks for the believers in Colossae because they're bearing fruit and they're growing in the knowledge of God. And he traces that fruit back to the fact that they heard the word of God, the gospel, which came to them through Epaphras. Now, the gospel is a message centered on the person of Jesus. And the gospel is this, that Jesus died for your sins. Your sins, my sins, everything that we've ever done wrong. Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, died for that. He was taking the punishment in your place so that you might be forgiven. He was buried in the ground, really, in a tomb, dead. And then after 3 days, God raised him from the dead. This is the good news. It's about a person. The gospel is about Jesus, and it's centered around Jesus. But these false teachers were trying to lure people away, saying it's not just about Jesus. But Paul is saying, no, it is. It is just about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Paul said that the believers had heard that gospel, but they hadn't just heard it. They'd believed it. Guys, it's time for some of you to believe the gospel. I'm just going to be blunt, right? You've heard it enough. You've heard it enough. It's time for you to believe. It's time for you to believe and put your trust in Jesus. Today. They heard and they believed. Their hearing was mixed with faith and they were saved. So many hear the word of God but don't believe, but you must hear and believe. It is truth. That Jesus died for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He was buried. He was raised again from the dead. You can trust him. He's worthy to be called your king. Let me tell you. He is worthy to be called your king. He deserves your praise. But he loves you more than anybody else ever will. You need to proclaim him as king this morning. But these people also had a deep love for one another. They loved one another. They loved each other, a deep love for the saints. And Paul was so pleased because that's evidence that the gospel's taken root, that the message has gone in and it's bearing fruit. This deep love is a love that can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit. We can't love each other in that deep way without the help of God. It's impossible for us on our own because we're selfish on our own. We are, guys, like I am. If we're left to our own devices, we wreck ourselves. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to love each other. That's the only way. But Paul also notes that they have a hope. Now, as Neil said, when the Bible talks about hope, it isn't a wishy-washy, I hope so. It's a steadfast assurance that they know that they're going to heaven. You must know that you're going to heaven. Otherwise, you cannot function in this life. Now, that might sound arrogant to you that I know I'm going to heaven. But let me tell you this. It's not based on anything I have done. If it was based on me, I would go to hell for all eternity. But it's based on Jesus and what he has done for me. And he's getting me in. Now listen, you must know him to get into heaven. You must. There is no back gate into heaven. Your good works will not be enough to get you in. Your good works without Jesus are like filthy rags, the Bible teaches. And the language for that is strong language. It's like a soiled undergarment. If you're trusting in your own good stuff to get you into heaven, it's like trusting in one of my baby's nappies to get you in, okay? The Bible uses stronger language than that, but I'll just stick with a dirty nappy. Flee from that. Flee from your good stuff and turn to Jesus. He is the only one who can get you in. No one else is good enough. He can only get you in. You must turn to him. You must flee from your dead works and turn to Jesus. Today, you must do that today. I mean, it's urgent, okay? I'm not messing around. Like, this is urgent. You must put your trust in Jesus today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Why doesn't it ever say put your trust in Jesus tomorrow? Because you don't know if tomorrow is even going to come. Now, that's why you must put your trust in Jesus today. Jesus, or knowing Jesus, brings an assurance of future glory, an assurance of heaven. And if you know you're going to heaven and no one can stop you, let me tell you what that does for your life here and now. It transforms everything. Because you know that no one can take away from you that which is eternal. There's a crazy account in the Bible, right, where the believers in a place have all their houses burnt down and everything taken from them, and they rejoice because no one can take away what they have in heaven stored up for them. The knowledge that they have a future glory transforms the believers' lives here and now, and they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord now because they are assured of heaven then. Now, Paul then gives the believers an insight into how he's praying for them. And I find it fascinating because it's so different to how we often pray. But this is how Paul prays. I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I want to challenge us as a church, right? Why don't we pray that every morning for a month and see what God does? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Did you see how long it took me? What, 30 seconds? Every single morning you can pray that for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. Would you do that with me, brothers and sisters? Would you be willing to spare 30 seconds in your morning to turn to Colossians and pray that? I'm excited about that. Yeah, you up for that? Let's do it. Let's pray scripturally and not fleshly. Oh, Lord, what can you give me today? It's all about me. You know, what can I get? No, no, no. Let's pray for each other that we would be fully pleasing to God. Not partially pleasing, fully pleasing to him. Let's pray that we would bear fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of God. We know that the knowledge of God's will comes primarily through his word. And as we read and we learn about what he wants us to do and how he wants us to behave, that's where we find out about what his will is. But the overarching theme of God's will is this, and you can find it in the book of Thessalonians. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, what does sanctification mean? Sanctification means this, being made like Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important because this is what Paul is lining us up for. He's going to hit us, right, with such a hammer blow. He's lining us up for it now. And it could change your life, and I pray it will change your life. But the aim of Christianity, the aim of the will of God is that you and me, wretches, rebels, naked, blind, become like Jesus. Like Jesus himself. That's not lower Christianity, true biblical Christianity, to anything less than the fact that God is going to make you like Jesus. And he is like committed to that. That's his aim. To reconcile all things in him, in Jesus. Under heaven and under earth. We'll learn about that later in Colossians. But all things in Jesus. Now listen, God is pleased with Jesus. God is pleased in Jesus. You know when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove and the voice from the Father came down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, anything that's in Jesus, God is pleased with. So let me tell you this, right? If you have trusted in Christ and you are his and you are in Jesus, God is pleased with you because you are in his Son. And then Paul goes on to pray for practical obedience, being fully pleasing to him. I love this quote from a guy called D.R. Moody. "Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather." I love that. Because the aim of the Bible isn't to gather up knowledge, it's to walk in it. It's to be obedient to what you hear, what you learn. Now we're gonna come to Paul's killer blow in a bit as to how you can do that. But that is the aim, that we walk in obedience to what we hear from the word. Now that is impossible for us to do on our own. I remember reading the Bible when I was in the Marines on a ship, and I just didn't get it at all. It was just so above me, so beyond me. I had no way of doing what it said. And I just put it to the side. It wasn't until God did a work in me that I was able to understand it and able to walk in it. It has to be God doing something in us. There should be no separation between learning and living. It's not we who work for God, but it's God who works through us. And it's by understanding and abiding in who we are in Jesus that obedience flows. When you understand who you are in Jesus, obedience flows. Then what happens after Paul prays is he just explodes, right, into this exaltation of Jesus. He just lifts up Jesus so powerfully in his uniqueness. He shows that Jesus is Savior, that our main problem as humankind is sin. And none of these philosophies, none of these ideas, none of this stuff is going to fix that problem. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can take away the sin that we all have. It can only be dealt with by a Savior. I love what the open air campaigners say. If we needed more entertaining, God would have sent us a clown. If we needed financial help, God would have sent us a banker. But we don't. We need saving from our sin, so God sent us a Savior. Yeah? That's the number one need of humanity. Redemption from the slavery of sin. And Jesus is the Savior. He is qualified to do that. In fact, he's the only one qualified to do that. But secondly, he shows that Jesus created all things. Think about that. Jesus created all things. All things exist for him. Think about that. Every single thing exists for Jesus. You exist for Jesus. And thirdly, or fourthly, he holds all things together. Jesus holds all things together. I love this story, right? A guide took a group of people to an atomic laboratory and explained how all matter was composed of rapidly moving electric particles. The tourists studied models of molecules, and they were amazed to learn that matter is made up primarily of space. So one visitor asked, if it's made up mostly of space, then who's holding it together? The guide had no answer. The Christian knows. Who is holding everything together? Jesus. He upholds all things by the word of his power. If it wasn't for Jesus, your body would just fly apart. The molecules in this universe would just disintegrate. Jesus is holding everything together. And all of that summary that Paul gives, lines him up for the statement that he is preeminent or unique over all things. Basically saying that Jesus is God himself. Jesus is God. Jesus is not just another good teacher. Jesus is not just another good philosopher. The Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. Like, two things when I got saved on the 8th of June 2004. How do I know that? Because when God meets with you, you know about it. Let me tell you that, right? When God meets with you, you know about it. You might be like, oh, I'm not sure if I met with God. Then you haven't. If you're not sure that you've met with God, you haven't. Because when God gets hold of you and he does something in your life, you know about it. That would be like saying, I don't know if I've met the Queen or not. Of course you know if you've met the Queen or not. You either have or you haven't. But on the 8th of June 2004, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and he told me two things. One, you're forgiven for every single thing that you've ever done wrong and you ever will do. Two, Jesus is God. And he needs to be your king. That's the two things that he made clear as day to me. You are forgiven of everything. And Jesus is God. And this is important, right? To know that Jesus is God. And now we come to our text for this morning, which is found in chapter 1, verse 24. I'm going to read it out. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, to present everyone mature in Christ, I struggle with all his energy that's working in me powerfully. Now, I can't just skip over that first bit, okay, that Paul says he's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, we've got to start off by saying what that doesn't mean first, okay? And that definitely is not talking about Christ's sufferings for us on the cross, his atoning sacrifice. It cannot be talking about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It cannot be talking about what Jesus did on the cross, because the Bible in other places clearly teaches that Jesus said, it is finished, paid in full on the cross. It's clearly taught in Hebrews chapter 10 as well. In the Old Testament, people offered sacrifices for sin over and over and over again until the great high priest came, and he offered himself once for sins for all time. Yeah? The sacrifice on the cross of Jesus was complete enough to atone for the sins of anyone who would trust in him. So it's not talking about that. It can't be. So what is it talking about? Well, previously, Paul talks about Christ and his church being one. They're connected. You cannot disconnect your head from your body. You know that. If you do, you will die. Christ and his church are connected. They cannot be disconnected. Now, the church is going through sufferings, okay? The church, the bride of Christ, is suffering today. Because Jesus is attached to the church as a head, he suffers when the church suffers. Okay, that's why he said in another place, what you do to the least of these, you do to me. Because the church is connected to Christ. We are one. Now, the church has to go through a certain amount of sufferings before God wraps things up and calls it a day. That is what Paul is talking about. That he is filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That there's a certain quota of sufferings that the church must go through. And Paul is filling that up. But also, and this quote I read in the week, I find this helpful. It's deep, but it's helpful. The cross of Christ, the cross of Jesus was meant for propitiation. Now, I want to explain what propitiation is, okay, because it's a long word. But it just means the turning away of God's wrath. But the illustration that someone used to me, which I find most helpful for propitiation, is in Top Gun. Have you seen Top Gun, the film? The planes are after each other and the back plane gets missile lock on the front plane. And he fires the missile. He's got a lock on him. But then out of the plane pops a flare. And the missile's wrath is diverted away from the plane and absorbed by the flare. That is propitiation. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We deserve God's wrath, but Jesus on the cross diverts God's wrath to himself and absorbs all of God's wrath for our sin, so that it is gone towards all those who trust in him. That's why the Bible can say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who trust in Christ Jesus. So Jesus' cross was for propitiation. But no one else can do that. That was one work once for all time, as we've already seen. So when Jesus tells us to take up our cross, what's he talking about? Well, our cross is for propagation. Jesus' cross was for propitiation. Our crosses are for propagation. Propagation means forwarding the gospel. Now, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Paul multiple times received the 39 lashings plus one. If you looked at the Apostle Paul's back, it would have been scarred beyond belief. That's why he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was willing to die for sinners. Paul says, I'm willing to be beaten to take that message to people. To take that message to people. Jesus' cross was for propitiation. My wounds, my suffering is for propagation. That they might see that this is how much Jesus loves them. That I'm willing to be beaten. That I'm willing to be scarred in order to get this message to them. That's what that is talking about. I believe. If you want to talk any more about that, come and see me after and we can talk about that. It's not an easy section of scripture. But that isn't the main point this morning. The main point is this. The reason that he's looked at everything about Jesus up to this point is to line us up for this. And this is glorious. This could change your life, honestly. I really believe this. Look at these words, right, in verse 25. Chapter 1, verse 25. So Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So what was this stewardship that God, Paul was given? To make the word of God fully known. So right now, right about now, Paul is about to make the word of God fully known to you and me in this room. We are about to hear the fullness of the word of God. He also describes it as a mystery that's been hidden for generations past. Think about that. The whole of the Old Testament, this mystery has been hidden. Paul describes what he's about to say as the fullness of the word of God. Are you ready to receive what this is? Are you ready to receive what Paul is lining up? This is the fullness of the word of God, and this is the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you. Those three words are mind-blowing. Christ, listen to them. Listen to them, okay? Think about who Jesus is, what Paul has been saying. He is God. He is the creator of all things, and all things are held together by him. This is who Jesus is. Jesus in you. The creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, the King of kings and the Lord of lords in you. This is Christianity. This is Christianity. I want to put my hand up and say, too often I focus on the benefits of what Christ can give. His forgiveness, his redeeming work, his freedom, his future in heaven. But by focusing on all those things, I haven't reached the fullness of the word of God, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. See, people say things like, God is the gospel, Jesus is the good news, and I believe that. But it's never really clicked. Why? Listen, this is why. Because Jesus gives you himself. But not just that he's around you, but that he is in you. This is such a mind-boggling mystery that if we comprehended and believed this one truth, we could change the world. Our lives would completely be transformed if by faith we could believe that Christ was in us. And that is my only aim this morning. That is the only aim I have this morning, that God would reveal to us that if we've trusted in him, his son Jesus dwells in our body, dwells in us. Like, sat here now, like in this room, Jesus is here. But he's not just around us. If you've trusted in him, he's in you, he's in me. Is this not what Jesus prayed in John 17? That they may be one, Father, as we are one. I in them, you in me. Let me ask you a question. If the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father, if Jesus is in you, where's the Father? In you. The Spirit, listen, the Trinitarian relationship of God, the triune person of God, Father, Son, Spirit, dwelt for eternity past in perfect harmony, invites you in to the relationship. But not just in the sense that he invites you in to be like side by side. Listen, he invites you in, but then to such a degree that he enters into you. He enters into you, the triune God, dwelling in you. If you believed that, you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You couldn't cease to walk in a manner that was pleasing to God if you believed that one truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the Old Testament, God dwelt among his people by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. You could see the glory of God, and you were reverent of him. It was God with us. Even when Jesus came down, and the Bible says he tabernacled among us, his name was Emmanuel, wasn't it? God with us. Now, under the new covenant, it's no longer God with us, it's God in us. That's why he will never leave or forsake you. How can he leave or forsake you if he's in you? Wherever you go, he is. He's in you. Like, imagine you remembered that when you were going into your situation at work, when you were going into your workplace, when you were going around your mate's house. I'm carrying Jesus with me. into that situation. You remember that next time you meet for GC. That I'm going to meet, right, with a bunch of people who, if they've trusted in Jesus, are carrying him. And the people who are not, I'm going to take Jesus to them. I'm going to carry God to them. I'm going to be his hands and feet. Yeah, that will change your life. Let's think about it more practically. Next time you come into a temptation to sin, you remember this, right? Christ is in me. Christ is in me. I do not have to do that. I don't have to do what I'm just about to do because Christ is in me. And his power is the same power that he holds together everything in the universe with. And it's in me. So I do not have to do that. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King of Kings. Imagine how that would change your walk if you really believe that you were a child of the King of Kings and that he was in you and he was for you and he was with you and he was working his power through you. That's why Paul's prayer to the Ephesians can be summed up in his first statement, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's something about faith that excites Jesus. You see it all through the Gospels. Someone says, like, just say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus is like, this faith is astonishing. I've never seen faith like this. There's something about faith that when you believe what God says, I'm just going to use language because it's beyond me, okay? It triggers something in a spiritual realm that, like, when you believe what God has said and you grip onto it, power is released. Power's released. Now, if you believe that Christ is in you, power is released into your life to give you freedom from sin, to enable you to walk in a manner worthy of him. Honestly, try it. This week, try it, okay? Two things will happen. And this is where I'm going to bring it to a conclusion, okay? Two things will happen. One, you'll find him to be true. If you're truly a Christian, right, you'll find him to be true. And you cling on to the promise that Christ is in you, he will release power through you. Do it. Do it this week. When you come into temptation, remember, Christ is in me. I'm a child of the King. His power is at work within me. You will not sin if you remember that. Anytime we sin, it's just because we've forgotten who we are in Christ. Honestly, if you remember who you are in Christ, you won't. But the worst thing that can happen, which is the best thing as well, you'll find out that the power isn't there, right? You've been trying to walk this walk, and it isn't real. Like, you've got a form of godliness, but it's lacking the power thereof. And you cannot do it. That means that God is graciously bringing you to the point where he is showing you that Christ isn't in you. Like, for whatever reason, you might have never called upon him. Like, I'm not going to go into the different reasons, okay? But that is one of the most gracious things that God can do, bring you to the end of yourself. Because then you're like, okay. And it takes humility. It's like, okay, I'm struggling on my own effort. I'm not free from sin. I'm not living a life as pleasing to you. I'm just not. I surrender. I've had enough. I've had enough of trying to do this myself. I surrender to you. And you call out to him, and he'll fill you, and he'll give you the ability. It will be him. He will work through you, but it will be him. So there's two things I'm going to pray for now as we close. The first is this. Is there anyone this morning who wants to put their trust in Jesus for the first time? I'm not freaked out by this anymore. I honestly don't care. Right? Eternity is more important than what people think of me. Is there anyone here who knows that they have never put their trust in Christ truly, that they have never surrendered to him, that they're not experiencing the power of God in their life, and you want to make today the day that you put your trust in Jesus for the first time? Is there anybody here this morning that would like to do that? Praise God. Praise God. Come up with me, mate. Come up with me. Bless you, mate. Bless you. So brave to do that. Do you know that? Guys, give him a round of applause. Let's pray for James. Let's rejoice, guys. Let's rejoice. Come on. Come on. Let's pray for James, yeah? Let's pray for James. Right, James, I'm going to say like the prayer, right? And it's not like a mantra or anything. But if you agree with what I'm saying, just say amen at the end and just give your life to Jesus, yeah? Lord, I want to thank you so much for James. Thank you so much for James. Lord, we believe that you died on the cross to forgive us for everything that we've ever done wrong. Do you believe that, James? That Jesus died on the cross and that you were buried and that you rose again from the dead to give us new life. Do you believe that, James? Yeah? And this morning, Lord, you see. Lord, you're so good. You're so gracious. You're so awesome. We praise you this morning, Jesus. And we thank you for James. And right now, as James commits his life into your hands, we ask that you just fill him with the Spirit. Fill him with your Spirit and just take him on with you. Thank you so much that he's now in our family, in the Hill City family. And just give him the ability, Lord, to keep on walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, James. God bless you. God bless you. That is awesome. Praise you, Jesus. Praise Jesus. Now, for those who know Jesus, let's just stand right and pray together. Just a simple, simple prayer. Let's stand and pray together, guys. That you would help, that God, you would help us all to believe that Christ lives in us. That's it. That's all I'm going to pray. That God would to grant us the faith to believe that Jesus lives in us. Because if he does that, that will change everything. I just feel right that there might have been some other people who wanted to come up, but they just couldn't quite do it. Just guys, just come and chat after, okay? If there is anyone, just come and chat. And then you can do that too. You can do that too. Listen, someone's just been forgiven of every single thing they've ever done wrong. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name. Father, we come in Jesus' name, no other way. That you would grant us the faith to believe that your Son lives in us. Amen. I think we should sing to finish, don't you? Can we sing like a celebration song or something? Cool. Let's sing.